Let's review the verses that we looked at last week as we began this interesting passage. We read verses 3, 4, and 5. There we read, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Now, if you recall, we talked about three levels of headship in this passage. We have Christ, we have man, and we have God. And we have three individuals who are called upon to honor their head. Man is to honor Christ. Woman is to honor man. Christ honors his Father, God. Now, one important point that we addressed last week is that a better way of understanding that middle relationship is to see it as the husband-wife relationship rather than the broader category of men and women. Now, not everyone takes that position. But as we talked about last week, this is the direction that we want to take as we are looking at this particular passage. Now, before we move on in the passage, let's notice an important detail from verses 4 and 5, which we actually didn't talk about last time. In verses 4 and 5, Paul tells us that the men need to keep their heads uncovered while praying and prophesying in public. We had talked about that in terms of distinguishing Christian worship from pagan worship there in the city of Corinth. And that Paul tells the women to keep their heads covered while praying and prophesying in public. Now, what's the assumption here? The assumption is that Paul does expect both men and women to participate in the praying and in the prophesying that takes place in Christian worship. Now, Paul doesn't tell the women to be quiet in worship. He simply says that when you do pray and when you do prophesy, you need to do that in a way that is appropriate. Now, Paul will instruct women to remain silent during the worship service when we get to chapter 14 of this very same letter. However, as we will see when we get to that particular passage, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul will be giving a specific command to a specific problem at the church of Corinth at that time. Again, last week we made this important distinction between universal instructions that are intended for all times and in all places, and then a specific instruction that is more of a local or a cultural issue for a particular place at a particular time. And I think that's what we have here. When we do look at the passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that tells women to remain silent in public worship, we will see Paul instructing them to do that. But here in chapter 11, Paul simply says to the women or to the wives to cover their heads when they do pray and prophesy in public worship. Let's talk briefly about this idea of prayer and prophecy. Now, prayer in public worship, as we know, is basically the practice of talking to God on behalf of the gathered people. And Paul is suggesting that both men and women could do this if done appropriately. And again, it's just talking to God, praying on behalf of the gathered saints. Prophecy, on the other hand, is the idea of talking to people about God. Now, keep in mind that at this time, when 1 Corinthians was written, they didn't yet have the New Testament for people to use in public worship. In fact, we dated the letter of 1 Corinthians to about 54 A.D. At that point in time, a couple of the letters or books of the New Testament had been written, but truth is, most churches didn't even have those. In fact, Corinthians, or the church at Corinth, was a rather fortunate church. They had a couple of letters from Paul already. In fact, I think there was four letters altogether that Paul had written to this church. But most churches didn't have that. Most churches, if they had anything, and I say if they had anything, because remember, too, that books were extremely expensive. And to write out in a book, which is what had to take place at that time, I'm guessing there were probably many Christian congregations, gatherings of people who didn't have anything by way of a physical book to use. Now, we're not familiar with that. In our modern context, we have the scriptures. And often in our worship times, we will take a particular book from the Bible, and we will use that very much in worship. We'll read a text, and then we'll spend some time exploring the passage and looking for contemporary applications and encouragement from that passage. They couldn't do that in the first century. If they had the Old Testament, they could use an Old Testament passage, but if they wanted to talk about Jesus, if they wanted to talk about Christ's death on the cross and how it relates to our salvation, they want to talk about the Holy Spirit and His activity in the lives of believers, helping them to grow toward Christ's likeness. They didn't have a Bible passage that they could read and then expound and then apply to the lives of the believers. So, as an alternative to expository preaching, and again, many churches today do expository preaching. We do that here at our church. The believers in the first century engaged in what was called prophecy. And basically, it was the sharing of an encouraging message about Jesus, or about the Holy Spirit, or about what God was doing in Christ to secure the salvation of His people. And this encouraging message, referred to as prophecy, was done under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And it was also done under the guidance and direction of the spiritual leadership of the local church. In fact, when we do get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that's the passage that tells women to remain silent during public worship, we'll see that in the context of that passage, it does talk about offering up prophecy, but it's within the context of the church with several people offering up words of prophecy under the direction of the Holy Spirit, but also the male pastoral leadership in the early church. But again, that's a topic that we'll come back to and look at more carefully when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But here, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is saying that both men and women may offer up such prophecy in public worship. However, here in chapter 11, Paul says that the women or the wives should do that with their heads covered. And they do that as a way of showing honor to their husbands. Now, Paul will instruct the women or the wives to offer up prayer and prophecy, that now we're looking at chapter 14, in a way, in that context, of showing honor and respect to their husbands, but also to show honor and respect to the male pastoral leadership in the church. But again, we'll save that for chapter 14. Let's return now to our passage this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll pick up where we left off last time, verses 5 and 6. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved off, she should cover her head. Now, as you said last week, this notion of keeping her head covered during public worship was an important way in that culture for the wife to show honor to her husband. In that culture, such a head covering in public worship was very appropriate for a wife. To throw off that custom would cause a great deal of embarrassment to her husband. We noted last week that this notion of the head covering was analogous to our wearing of a wedding band today. We wear a wedding band to symbolize certain things, and that's indeed what the head covering was there for them. Now, to support this idea, this contention, that the head covering was to show honor to her husband, Paul goes on to compare a woman with her head uncovered to a woman with her hair that was cut off. Apparently, it would be rather embarrassing for a husband if his wife had her hair cut off. Why is that? Well, again, this is a cultural thing. And there's much evidence or cultural evidence to support this idea. Actually, I found three different reasons in my reading of this passage for why the woman with a short hair or a hair cut off was something that would be embarrassing to her husband. First, it was a common punishment in the ancient world for those that were caught in adultery to have their hair cut off. I'm sure a husband would be rather embarrassed if his wife were caught in adultery. Second, it has been suggested that the temple prostitutes there at the pagan shrines often wore short hair. What husband wants his wife looking like one of the temple prostitutes? And finally, the second century Greek writer Lucian wrote that short hair for a woman was a mark in that culture of lesbianism. So all these things indicate that a woman with her hair cut off would be a little embarrassing to her husband. Just like a woman who was worshiping with her head uncovered. And therefore Paul says that wives are to cover their heads as a way of showing honor and respect to their husbands. Now, last year when we looked at the husband-wife relationship, when we were looking through the book of Ephesians, we read especially chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. This is what Ephesians says, if you recall. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So, wives should indeed seek to honor their husbands. But one of the things I want to draw to your attention in this passage from Ephesians 5 is what comes right before and right after. These are very important things that we don't want to overlook. First of all, the passage that comes immediately after this instruction of wives submitting to their husbands is that passage where husbands were encouraged to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So whenever we look at this passage, we also want to keep in mind the passage that immediately follows, where husbands are encouraged to love their wives. Also, we want to remember the verse that comes immediately before, setting the whole context of this passage, this marital relationship. That was verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, we gave a great deal of attention to this very theme, this idea of mutual submission within the marriage relationship when we dealt with this passage before. So, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is reminding the believers in Corinth that the husband is indeed the head in the marital relationship. By the way, that's why husbands are to relate to their wives as Christ is related to the church. Christ is the head of the church, just as husbands are head in their marital relationships. Also, the wife needs to submit to her husband, to honor her husband, to respect her husband. In fact, this idea of respecting her husband is mentioned specifically in Ephesians 5:33. In fact, let's look at that passage. This is how Paul closes this section in Ephesians 5, talking about the husband-wife relationship. Chapter 5, verse 33. Now each one of you, and he's talking to the husbands there, each one of you husbands must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife is to respect her husband. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and continue Paul's discussion beginning at verse 7 now. Paul says, a man ought not to cover his head since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Verse 9. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, a woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. Now keep in mind, when Paul says that man is the image and glory of God, he's not excluding the women from the same category. In fact, in the creation account found in the book of Genesis, in fact, Paul alludes to the creation account in verses 8 and 9. It reads like this. This is now Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So man here, in the creation account, is understood as male and female together. Man, as male and female together, is the image and the glory of God. But more narrowly, in the marriage relationship, the wife is the glory of the husband. Again, Paul does support these ideas in verses 8 and 9 by referring to the creation account, alluding to the fact that it was woman who came from man. Paul's thinking here of the story of God causing Adam to fall into a deep sleep so that he could take one of the ribs of Adam and fashion for Adam Eve. God formed a wife for Adam from one of the very ribs of Adam. Again, let's look back at the creation account for the details here. We're now going to read from Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made the woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Verse 24, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Notice here that in the creation account, this notion of one flesh is connected with the story of the rib coming from Adam, and God fashioned a wife from the rib. And so there's a sense of oneness there between the man and his wife. Also, we see in this creation account that we just read the second biblical principle that Paul alludes to there in verses 8 and 9. Eve was created for Adam, for her husband and not the other way around. She was the suitable helper for Adam. Now, before God gave Eve to Adam, Adam was alone. And God could tell and see that it was not good for him to be alone. So he fashioned his wife and brought her to the man. Now, before we move on in our passage here, I want to note something important. In fact, this is an important theme that is often referred to as people are sharing Paul's thoughts on men and women, the husbands and wives. They'll often say, well, Paul supports his teachings about husbands and wives by referring to the creation account. And that indeed is the case. Paul is offering his thoughts between husbands and wives and using the creation account to support that. But two things we need to keep in mind as we seek to understand Paul in these matters, or better yet, to understand God in these matters. Because Paul is simply telling us what God would have him to tell us. And we need to ask ourselves these two questions. First, as we talked about last week, the question is the application here men and women in general, or is the application for husbands and wives? Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I've suggested that it's husbands and wives here. Eve was fashioned, and she was given to Adam to be his wife. Now, we have other passages in the New Testament where Paul deals with that theme, and we need to ask the same question on each one of those. Is Paul talking about husbands and wives or men and women? You remember last week we noted that the word for woman is gune, and it certainly can be translated woman generally, but it also is the specific word for the wife. Aner was the word that Paul used for man, and certainly that is a good translation, but it also could be used more specifically for the husband in that particular situation. So we need to think through those questions. Secondly, we need to ask ourselves another question. And again, we talked about this last week. Is Paul citing the biblical creation account to support a general principle of wives honoring their husbands, or is it to support a specific application that we see here in 1 Corinthians 11 concerning the wearing of a head covering during public worship? Again, these are the questions that we need to ask of the text. Now, we can affirm the general principle and then go on to seek ways in which that general principle can be put into practice in our contemporary church. We can do this without insisting that women wear head coverings. Paul is offering up these words that we need to give our careful attention to. But we also need to ask very important questions related to how Paul would have us to shape our practice. When it really comes down to is this idea of how do we interpret the Bible? And we talked about this last week. We gave five principles last week related to how best to understand our passage today, 1 Corinthians 11. But these are also principles that are intended to help us to discern God's will and God's word as we come to the scriptures. It can be rather easy to misunderstand Paul and to misapply what Paul is saying in this passage. Again, as mentioned last week, we only want to affirm the meaning of a Bible passage as the author of that Bible passage intended for it to be affirmed. There's always a danger that the reader of a text will understand a passage differently than the author intended it. And so we need to be careful. And this was true for us today. It was actually true for the time of Paul's day. In fact, I think that's why Paul included the next two verses in our section this morning of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me read verses 11 and 12, the next two verses. And in my mind, these verses were offered by Paul as a way to catch a possible misunderstanding of his passage here. So, verses 11 and 12. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of women. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman, but everything comes from God. See, Paul knew that his comments about men and women, or husbands and wives, that we've looked at in verses 3 through 10, Paul knew that those verses could be viewed as supporting the idea that men were somehow superior to women, or that husbands were somehow more important or above their wives. But that is not what Paul wanted to say. And so what he does is he offers these thoughts as a way to kind of curb or head off that particular conclusion. Men and women, husbands and wives, are not independent of one another, nor is one more important than the other. Instead, men and women are actually interdependent. They need each other. They actually depend on each other. God has called husbands and wives to different roles within the marriage relationship, but they are equal in Christ. They are co-heirs with Christ. I like the way Paul ends this passage at the end of verse 12. It says, but everything comes from God. We're reminded in Galatians 3:28, a passage we looked at last time. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Finishing up now Paul's treatment of men and women here in public worship, let's look at verses 13 and following. Paul says in verse 13, judge for yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? Verse 15, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Well, like much of this section of Scripture, these closing verses are rather challenging to understand and apply. Paul closes his discussion about the roles of men and women, or husbands and wives, by pointing out that the very nature of things support his instructions in this section. He points out that women have long hair, and that is her glory. And that if a man were to have long hair, it would be to his shame. What does Paul mean by the very nature of things? That's a bit unclear. Now, we don't find any instructions in the Old Testament about how long a man's hair ought to be, or how long a woman's hair ought to be. In fact, the only thing I could find in my search of the Old Testament related to cutting your hair is a passage from the book of Leviticus, verse 19, verse 27. It reads, do not cut the hair at the side of your head, or clip off the edges of your beard. Now, this particular verse here, Leviticus chapter 19, lies behind the practice amongst Orthodox Jews of having what is called a payat. And that's the length of hair on the side of the head. You see the image right here? Here's another one. And so that practice stems from this particular verse. But other than that, I don't find anything else. Also, when you look at the Old Testament, related to the length of hair for men and women, the two passages that come to my mind are the story of Samson with his long hair as a result of the Nazarite vow, and we have the story of Absalom with his long hair. So if there's no other Bible passages related to the length of hair for men and for women, and it seems as though different cultures have had different customs related to the length of hair for both men and women, what are we to make of Paul's comments here? Well, here I think it is appropriate to take Paul's words in this section as setting forth one of those universal principles about men and women or husbands and wives rather than a specific command that men are to have short hair and women must have long hair. So what is the principle that Paul is setting forth for all cultures at all times? Or as he says in verse 16, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practices, nor do the churches of God. So what are the principles that we can possibly glean from this section? Well, this is what I take the principle to be here in this section. Men were created by God to be men. And they should not take on the roles or the dress or the hair length or the features or the characteristics of a woman. Likewise, women were created by God to be women, and they should not take on the roles, the dress, the hair length, the features, or the characteristics of a man. Men are to be masculine, women are to be feminine. Now, Paul does use the length of hair in 1 Corinthians 11 to make this point. But we need to be very careful not to miss the general principle of the passage by getting all caught up in the length of hair for men and women. Today, this still is a very important topic to wrestle with. As today, as you probably know, as you've watched the news, there's a lot of trends challenging the idea that men are to be masculine and women are to be feminine. It is very much a topic that is part of our own cultural tradition right now to wrestle with those questions. And so we need to keep in mind this idea that God has created some to be men and some to be women and wrestle with what that means in the eyes of God and not be too quick to blur the line of distinction between masculine and feminine. We also want to remember that the central theme of this whole section is the honoring of your head. The wife is to honor her head, that is, her husband, by embracing all that the role of wife means in the marriage relationship. Man is to honor his head, Christ, by embracing all that that role means. As we've seen, it means loving his wife as Christ loved the church. It means submitting to Christ as the head of the church. It means fulfilling all that God has called humanity to do. In fact, if we use the application of humanity, we know that that includes women as well. Both male and female together is the image and glory of God, and God has called humanity, man generally, to do certain things, to have dominion over the creation, to exercise what it means to be the image of God. And Christ honors his head, the Father. He does that by his willingness to fulfill the will of God in his life by suffering on the cross so that humanity could be brought back into relationship with the Father. All of us all of us must seek to honor our head. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that indeed you have established an order here. You've established an order between Christ and his church, between husbands and wives. And Father, our desire in all of those relationships is to seek to honor our head. We honor Christ as the head of our church. We honor our husbands as you've commanded us to. And so, Father, we would just pray that you would give us guidance and directions and help us to in all things honor the heads that you have given to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.